So, I want to share the word with you this morning, and the title of the message is Keeping Your Focus, and I don't know, titles are a funny thing, and some people don't care about them, and I don't know, but you'll see what I mean as I go along, because we have an enemy of our soul who wants us to fail. Amen? I mean, that's maybe not an amen sort of thing, you know. Yeah, amen. You know, but my point is, it's true. There's an enemy of our souls that wants us to fail. There is a devil that does not want you to live out the plan and the purpose that God has for your life. Amen. As Al just quoted the scripture, I think it's John 10:10, right? The thief has come to do nothing but steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. The devil has many tricks in his bag to accomplish his diabolical purpose of keeping you from living out the life that God has for you. Paul speaks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. That's actually just verse 11, not 10 and 11. In order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. It's from the New International Version. We are not unaware of his schemes. If you went up one verse, I was going to put verse 10 up there, but I ended up not doing it. Verse 10 is all about forgiveness versus unforgiveness. It's kind of complicated. The structure of verse 10 is a little complicated, and I didn't want to really dissect that this morning. But the bottom line is that Paul is talking about unforgiveness and how Satan uses unforgiveness to keep people in bondage. And then he says, you know, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. One of the schemes of the devil is to keep us in a place of unforgiveness, right? To keep us in that place where we're holding on to unforgiveness so tightly that we can't reach out and take hold of the forgiveness that God has for us. It's a very scriptural principle. We've got to forgive. You know, God, but you know, sometimes we're like, you mean God's forgiveness is conditional? Because it talks about if we don't forgive others, that God won't forgive us. Because if we're holding unforgiveness, we can't embrace the forgiveness of God. So Paul's saying that's a scheme of the enemy. That's a scheme of the devil. And over time, unforgiveness leads to bitterness, and bitterness is a cancer that will destroy your soul. It is a cancer that will destroy your soul. That's a whole sermon in and of itself. But the point here is that that is just one of the devil's schemes. Paul uses that word, and he uses it in the plural form, the devil's scheme. So it got me thinking, as I was praying about what to share with you this morning, what are some of the other schemes of the devil? What does he use to try to keep us from fulfilling the plans and the purposes of God in our lives? Paul later on, or not later on, but in the Bible, it's after, 1 Thessalonians 2:18, therefore we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. Very interesting. You know, Paul's talking to the Thessalonians, I wanted to come, I wanted to be with you, but Satan hindered us. And what I really want to talk about this morning is, maybe you've heard this term before, hindering spirits. Hindering spirits. To hinder means to make progress slow or difficult. You know, you're trying to progress, you're trying to move forward, but there's all these things that are making it difficult, making it slow. They are delaying, they are impeding, they are preventing you from moving forward. And I believe that Satan uses hindering spirits to accomplish that. Now here's an interesting thing. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, it talks about angels, the angels of God, and it says that they are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who are heirs of salvation. So the scriptures are saying that God's angels are here to help us. And they do, you know, you think about it, I wonder how many times angels have intervened in my life or your life, you know? And a lot of times, most of the time, those things go unnoticed by us in the natural. We don't see it. We don't know. But that's the thing. God's angels are ministering to us, protecting us, watching over, whatever, you know, all kinds of different things. Well, when you read the scriptures, you see that when Satan fell, a third of the angels fell with him. So he's got some beings in his ranks, and they are hindering spirits. You see what I'm saying? You see the contrast. The angels of God, ministering spirits, helping us, protecting us, leading us, you know, guiding, whatever, you know, all this. And then the enemy has hindering spirits, fallen angels and demonic beings that are trying to hinder us from what God has called us to do and such. You know, over time, we come to understand that things like lust and greed and hatred and lying and, you know, whatever, all these things are, you know, those are bad, bad, bad. And yes, they are. But we recognize them as such because they're kind of obvious, and we're probably more aware of them, and we will probably try to really seek God and fight against those kinds of things and do what we need to do to overcome those things. But hindering spirits are much more subtle. And many, many times we don't notice them. We don't even realize that it's happening. And because they are subtle, they are dangerous. Because we don't see it coming. We don't see what's happening. And I believe Satan does more harm in the church through hindering spirits than he does those flagrant, obvious sins. I'm not discounting or diminishing those things by any means. But because we don't see and understand that there's all this pushback that we get sometimes and things that happen in our lives that are keeping us, that are impeding our progress, our spiritual progress, he's very effective at doing that and keeping us from what God has for us. So we need to be aware, and we need to keep our focus on God. We need to be understanding of what these things are. So I want to take a look at a few, if you will, hindering spirits and ways that they affect us. Now, we're not all affected in the same way, right? So you've got to listen to what I say and decide, you know, what applies to you. But in one way or the other, you can be sure that you're going to deal with hindering spirits in your life. Amen? They're just there. It's a part of Satan's strategy, as Al said earlier, to steal, kill, and destroy. And they are schemes of Satan to keep you from what God has for you. So I want to share a few of them. Living a temporal life. The word temporal, what do I mean by that? The definition means related to that which is earthly as opposed to that which is eternal. And one of the things that the devil tries to do is to get us so focused on the things of this life, and we all, right, we all got life, we all have many, many things that are part of our lives and such, and that we have to deal with and we have to reckon with in one way or another. So they're there, but he gets us so focused on the temporal, so focused on the things of this life and all that, that we lose sight of the eternal. Jesus said it best in the parable of the sower in Mark chapter 4. He said, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. That's the best definition or explanation you'll ever see to what it means to live a temporal life. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things. And none of us are immune to that. None of us are immune to those kinds of things. But it doesn't smack you in the face as being overtly sinful. You say, oh, it's just life. You know, it's busy. I got so many things going on. Life's just a rat race. I'm just running here. I'm running there. And we don't realize that some of that's hindering spirits, getting us to live a temporal life, getting us so focused on the things of this moment. And I'm not, again, saying that we shouldn't be living in the moment. Of course we should. But I think, you know, I hope you understand what I'm trying to communicate here. We have to learn to live in the light of eternity and have kingdom priorities in our lives. Amen? The temporal life will try to bite everybody in one way or another, I think. You know, this is, maybe I'm wrong, but I believe that. So, I'm not immune to that. And first of all, let me say this. I have been blessed. You know, all the years I've been here, I've been pastoring the church. I've been so blessed to be the pastor, and our family's been blessed, and the church has been very generous. And you know, it's just, Chuck Smith said years ago, you know, the founder of Calvary Chapel, the original one out in Costa Mesa, California, he said, I don't know about rewards in heaven because I've been so rewarded on earth, you know, for the opportunity to pastor the church. In many ways, I feel that. So I have no complaints. I mean, I could if I wanted to, but there's always things that you can complain about if you decide to look at them. But I have no complaints. But sometimes, you know, I maybe want to do something, or I want to buy something, or I want to go somewhere or do something, and I was like, I don't have the money. Right? I mean, that's common for every one of us. There's nothing uncommon about that. We all go through that. And sometimes I think, you know, this is going to maybe sound a little cocky, and I don't mean it to be that way at all, but I say, I could probably like make a lot more money doing something else, right? And now maybe I'm kidding myself, but, you know, so I kind of go through this, oh man, I wish I could do more of this, that, or whatever, have this, you know. It's just, it's this draw of the temporal life, you know, the deceitfulness of riches and all that sort of stuff. You know, and it just plays, and the Lord, the Holy Spirit is so good to me. And this is what, whenever my mind goes down, and trust me, it doesn't happen for long, because the Lord's right there, the Holy Spirit's right there, and he says, Tim, and this is the way I interpret the word of the Lord to me when I start to think that way, I did not put you on this earth to accumulate wealth. I said, okay, fair enough. Now, I have no issues with you or anybody making as much money as you can make. Legally, ethically, and morally, okay? All right. Maybe I better qualify that. It's a good thing. It can be a very good thing. Many times I've been the recipient of the generosity of others, right? We all probably have. You know, and it always irks me when a minister criticizes wealthy people. You know, because when the the same minister who will criticize people for, you know, going after wealth or something like that, and you know, whatever, you know, they're the people that he goes to when the ministry has a need. It's just the reality of life, you know. And so I'm cool with it. I'm even cool with the professional athletes. You know, if somebody wants to sign a contract and give you $200 million to play a sport, more power to you, right? I mean, I know that can be a detriment to that person and mess up their lives if they don't have the foundation in their life and all that. But I have no issues with that. I get it. You know, why don't teachers get paid more? Why don't police officers? You know, I get all the arguments and stuff. But by golly, if somebody wants to give you that kind of money and you're talented, you know, it's all cool. I've learned, not perfectly, but to be content and to live in the light of the eternal things, and not embrace a temporal mindset, because there's so much more to life. Now, let me share a very poignant story with you, something that just happened. You know, many of you know, I'm the chaplain of the jail, and we've been back in person in the jail after the COVID things and stuff. And so every Saturday night, many of you know, I do just a walkthrough. I go through and I, you know, just talk to inmates. I pray with them, you know, just say, hey, somebody's thinking about you. Somebody's praying for you. It means a lot to them. I try to remember their first names best I can. And because it means something, you know, you see a guy a week later and you say, you know, hey, Joe, how you doing or whatever. And I think it says something to them. But so about 3 or 4 weeks ago, there was this young man in the jail, and hopefully he's going to be in the church. But well, when you hear the story, it won't be here. But so he's a young man, and he told me he was 31 years old. And so he said to me one week, like one Saturday a few weeks ago, he said, "I blew trial." Okay? In jail lingo, that means I went to trial, thought I could beat it, and I didn't. So that usually ends up, you know, not working in the favor of that particular individual. He said, "I blew trial." And he said, "I was sentenced to 75 years to life." I've had other, you know, situations like that, but that's not real common. You understand, the county jail is kind of a stopover. You know, for some guy, the maximum you're going to ever spend is what they call a county year. And it's shorter than a year if you're good and don't get in trouble while you're there and stuff like that. 9 months or whatever. But once in a while, guys are there for a little bit longer because their trials drag on. But typically, it's a year. But, you know, when a guy is sentenced, goes to trial, he's sentenced, waiting to go upstate, you know, to a state facility or whatever. Maybe he's got 10 years, maybe 5 years, something like that, 3 to 5, something. And but we also, here in Orleans County, we also house some federal inmates. And it's a different, you know, there's certain things that make someone a federal inmate. And this young man is a federal inmate. He's not there for shoplifting, okay? And, you know, you can imagine, you know. And so, you know, you're faced with that. Basically, in his street kind of way, what he was saying to me is, what possible value and purpose can my life have from this point forward? Blue trial, got 75 years to life. I will be eligible for parole when I'm 85 years old. You know, some 50 some years, you know, they could start possibly, you know, being considered for parole. And I'm not saying feel sorry for, you know, do the crime, do the time and such, you know, and it was a very serious thing. He did, in subsequent conversations, he did explain to me what happened, his version of it. And yes, it did involve the taking of a life, and as you might imagine with those kind of numbers, years. But, you know, I was just thinking about the reality of a person in that situation. And, you know, what do you say to somebody like that? And, you know, so I try to say things like, you know, every moment of life has meaning and purpose. And you can't change what's been done. You can't change for the most part. I mean, I know there's appeals and stuff, but I don't think that's on the, you know, in the future for him and such. So he's looking at hard, hard, hard time. And so, you know, every moment of life has purpose. You can make a life for yourself, you know, while you're incarcerated. But ultimately, of course, this is the open door for me, right? Life's about Jesus. And what I really am trying to communicate to this young man, and I had another conversation with him last night, and came to find out another guy in the same block is his co-defendant. They were both charged with the same thing and both sentenced to the same thing. The other guy had been kind of quiet, but last night he started talking. And it was all the same night back in 2020 that this happened. But I said to both of them, and because he was asking me, the other guy, he says, "What do you think happens after this life?" You know, talk about a wonderful, you know, opportunity to share. He said, "What happens after this life?" And I, you know, and he knew some things, and we had a little bit more of a conversation. And I said, "Guys, I know it probably sounds trite, and it may sound shallow for me to be on this side of the bar, you're in the block, I'm out in the hall, you know, I'm talking and saying this," but I said, 75 years pales in comparison to eternity. And so my best advice to you and anybody, but especially, you know, in your situation, start focusing on eternity. And you know, you can, when you go, because he's going to go to a federal prison and such. And I said, I'm sure there's good ministry there. There's people there. You know, I know there's a lot of bad stuff that happens in prisons as well. But, you know, you can choose to be a part of, you know, something different and change your life and just cultivate a relationship with Jesus and get ready for eternity. Living with eternity in view. You know, that was just a very poignant thing for me. And you know, Paul said this. He said, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal weight that an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And I know when Paul was saying that, he wasn't thinking of it in the same context that these two young men are dealing with. But the point is, the eternal glory versus what's happening at this moment in this life. And that's the perspective that we have to look at life. Even us in our situation, we're not in the situation of those two young men. And so the best way to defeat the hindering spirit of living a temporal life is to focus on eternity. Keep eternity in view. You don't have to be sentenced to 75 years in prison to do that. We need to do it every single day of our lives. Keep eternity in our view. Next thing I want to talk about is, what happened here? That's not the one that I wanted to come up. I'll get to that one. I missed a few, so we'll go back. The second one, and I guess I forgot to make a slide for it, is this, not seeing with the eyes of the Spirit. The second hindering spirit is that And all these are very much connected. They're kind of different ways. I'm kind of hitting them from different angles because it's kind of the same idea. You know, living a temporal life, not seeing, and forgive me, I don't have the scripture in the title up there or the heading up there, not seeing with the eyes of the Spirit. That's one of the things that the hindering spirits of the enemy want to do. They want to keep us from seeing what Jesus sees. Right? And Paul said this, he said, and again, I don't have it, I meant to have it up there, but he said, I pray that the eyes of your heart, this is Ephesians 1:18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the people, or excuse me, in his holy people. But he's saying, I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened. You have another set of eyes besides these right here. And what the enemy tries to do is to get us to not realize that we have eyes of the Spirit, not realize that we have eyes of the heart, and get just so focused on what we see in the natural. These physical eyes aren't the only set of eyes. And one of the prayers that I pray, that I have in my prayer journal, is this. Help me, Lord, to see things through your eyes. My life, our family, our community, our county, our nation, our church, my sin. Help me to see it through your eyes. Danny Ost, my hero, one of my heroes of the faith that I quote so many times, he said, Lord, give me Jesus contact lenses. Help me to see what you see. Help me to see what others don't see. I don't know if it's just the nature of the way things are right now in our country and our economy or whatever, but it seems like I'm seeing more homeless people. You know, if you go into Rochester, I tend to get more that direction than I do Buffalo, but I'm sure it's probably the same in Buffalo. You know, and you know the what I'm talking about. There's the certain intersections, you know, you're getting off an expressway or something, and it's just a place where a couple of folks, you know, are here and they're there at different intersections, and they've got a little cardboard sign, homeless, homeless veteran, homeless disabled, you know, those sorts of things. I was actually just this week, and it was on Ridge Road, getting off of 390 on Ridge Road, and I was going down, anyways. But, and I got off, and there's a young woman. She looked like she might have been Middle Eastern because she was kind of dressed with a long, flowing, you know, dress and head covering. And the sign said, homeless, mother of two, refugee, can you help? Or something like that. And here's the thing, you know, we can have this debate, and this is totally not even where I'm going. You know, is it good? Is it right? What circumstances, you know, should you help somebody in that situation? Everybody's, oh, they're going to use it for drugs or whatever, you know. And I get all that. I understand that. And what I'm saying here has nothing to do with whether it's right or wrong. I didn't do anything. Well, partly I was on my motorcycle. She didn't even come over. You know, she was going to these cars. Maybe the motorcycle's too loud. I don't know. You know, so I'm just sitting there waiting for the light to change, and she's got her sign, and she's talking to other people that are stopped at the same stoplight. My point is, and don't get off on this, whether it's right or wrong. My point is, what does Jesus see? That's all I'm trying to say. And because I know that I'm not always seeing what he's seeing. And I want those eyes of the Spirit to be more attuned than they are. And you know, just simply asking God, please help me to see what you see. And you know, going back to Danny Austin, I've shared this story a million times, you know, when he was alive and he was ministering in Mexico, and he was in Mexico City, and you know, I mean, he ministered all over the country, but he went to Mexico City, went up on the tallest building or one of the tallest buildings, and just prayed as he looked over what I think is if not the, you know, one of the most populated cities in the world. And he said, Jesus, what do you see that the casual observer doesn't see? And hindering spirits don't want you to see with the eyes of the Spirit. They only want you to see the temporal and that sort of thing. So we need to pray, God, open the eyes of my spirit. Help me to see what you see, whether it's about my life, whether it's about my family, whatever, you know, all those things I listed off before. The next one that I do have up here, I think, is just distractions. I think one of the, and again, like I said, they're all interconnected and they're all entwined, and you know, I probably could have, you know, just kind of summed them up under one thing, but I wanted to kind of pull them apart a little bit. Distractions. I think it's possible. You say, well, I'm not a carnal Christian. You know, I'm not a person who's focused on the temporal. You know, I try to be in tune with the Spirit of God, and I'm not a carnal, temporal kind of Christian. You can say all that, and you can be saying the right thing, but you're still not immune to getting distracted. And distractions are a tool of the enemy. You know, there's a lot of shiny objects out there, right? Especially in the world that we live in. There's lots of shiny objects out there, and they draw our attention away from Christ, and they hinder us from realizing the purposes of God for our lives. All the choices, all the things that we have access to can distract us from the things of Christ. We become ensnared by numerous distractions, and it is so, so subtle. Going back to that scripture, you know, where Jesus said, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desire for other things. And I remember, I don't know, talking about Mexico today, going back, the first time I was in Mexico back in 87, and, you know, I guess it wasn't too surprising, you know, that we saw, you know, a fair amount of poverty in the area where we were. And, you know, and I'm sure that's somewhat common, obviously, in Central America and Mexico and such. But, you know, you see that, but, and I'm not, you know, just brushing that off. But what I'm trying to say is this. There was this place we drove by every day. I don't know, we call it a little community of some kind, a little settlement, I don't know. And, it was poverty at another level. I mean, it was poverty at another level. And, you know, just little, you know, one room shacks made of leftover building materials and tin roofs, and kids out kicking cans down the, you know, down the gravel, whatever. There's nothing, you know, toys or anything. They barely got enough clothes. It was a different level of poverty. And I remember my first thought, this is going back many years, but my first thought when I saw that, because it was evident. I mean, even in a place where you see poverty, this was like, whoa, this really caught your attention. And I remember my first thought was, what hope do those people have in this life? And, I mean, we know the answer to that, of course. But I wondered, you know, do folks in that situation, who maybe were born into that and never have seen really much of anything else, do they even think about, you know, well, maybe I could improve, you know, my situation, or maybe I could get out of this environment, or just it becomes just so normal, this is just the way life is. And you know, one thing I've learned is human beings are very resilient and tend to adapt fairly well to our surroundings, even in adverse circumstances. But the more I thought about it, and I thought about these people, and don't misunderstand what I'm about to say, I thought, you know what? They don't have all the distractions that our stuff and our affluence and our wealth that can be such a detriment to our spiritual life if we let it. Now, I am not extolling the virtues of poverty. You heard me what I said before about wealth and such like that. I have no issues with that. But I do know, and again, I'm not saying, oh, lucky them, you know, they're not distracted. I'm just saying that when I really got to thinking about this, and I thought, when there is nothing around you in this life, there's no shiny objects, as I said before, there's nothing that's drawing you away. You know, I mean, it does in one way give you an ability to focus more easily on the things of the Spirit. And certainly you want to bring the message of the gospel. I'm not saying poverty is a good thing, but I'm saying that the church in America, us, we can get very distracted from the things of God. And Jesus gets the leftovers sometimes. And we've got to recognize that. We got to understand that that's a hindering spirit of the enemy. You know, some people are like, well, when everything else is caught up and miraculously there's nothing on my calendar and, you know, and I have nothing else, maybe now I can focus on spiritual things. Maybe now I can even go to church on Sunday, right? You know, or I can serve, or I can, you know, do this or that, you know, whatever to enhance my spiritual well-being, you know. We are a distracted people. And that's something that we've got to fight against every day of our lives. And I'm not, you know, saying, oh, you know, that all the things we have are bad things. I'm just saying, understand that the hindering spirits of the enemy are trying to get us distracted by our affluence and all the things that we have in front of us. So be so careful, because the enemy has been way too effective in using distractions to keep us from the things of the Lord. And lastly, again, and it falls right in the same category, I call it time stealers. Where is it? There it is. Time stealers. It's another expression of living the temporal life. It's another expression of being distracted. There are so many things that pull on us, that demand our time. And listen, I've got hobbies. I've got things I do. You know, if you know me, you know things I like. And we all need to rest. We all need to relax. You know, we all need some form of recreation and all that. And but here's the thing. Just a note about recreation. The world lives for it, right? That's the spirit of the world, to live for recreation. That's their highest aspiration, you know? Work hard and just so we can go play. That's not the life of a Christian, right? I have nothing, if you know me, I do things. There's things I like and things I enjoy doing. But I don't live for those things. I hope not. You know, maybe I'm deceiving myself, but I really don't want to live for those things. I want to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Amen. Time is one of the most precious commodities you have. And whether it's social media or TV or sports or music or hobbies, all these things can steal your time. And the problem in the church is that to deal with those things, sometimes we get legalistic. And what I mean by that, oh, you know, you can't do that, can't do that, you know, and so we make up a lot of rules. And, you know, there's times, I suppose, where, you know, it's good to exhort someone, and maybe I'm doing a little bit of that even right now. But here, if we can't go down that road of legalism, it may be well-intentioned, but it's never a good solution. It's never a good way to respond. If you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, and he can do a whole lot better job telling you to use your time than ever I could or any of the elders or anything like that. He can do an infinitely better job. But just be aware of distractions and time stealers as hindering spirits trying to keep you from the things of God. And as I wrap up, let me give you an example. Just a simple formula. What do you spend more time feeding? Do you spend more time feeding your spirit or feeding your flesh? I don't know. It's just so simple. There's nothing profound. There's nothing deep. There's nothing like, whoa. What do you spend more time feeding, your flesh or your spirit? Because whichever one you feed the most is going to be the strongest. And it's going to have the most influence on your life. And, you know, we talk a lot. You know, because many folks, you know, got to work a lot of hours, work second job, whatever, you know, and sometimes both people are working, you know, both husband and wife are working. And so there's come this term, you know, like with family. Well, we need to have quality time. And I get it. I understand that. But there's something to be said about quantity of time too, right? Not just quality of time. It's a good thing. But the quantity of time, and we kind of deceive ourselves. Well, I just spend quality time. Well, quantity means something, and quantity means something in our spiritual life too. Because if we're not taking the time to feed our spirits and the spiritual man, the spiritual person inside of us, we're not going to have the strength to live and the ability to do and live the life that God has called us to live. So the quantity of time that we spend seeking God, and you just got to look at, I'm not telling you don't do this, don't do that. I'm just saying, identify the time stealers. You know, if you want to spend time on social media, that's fine. But if you're spending more time there than you are with the Lord, come on. I mean, how can that not affect you adversely spiritually? Just realize that. It's very simple. Probably so simple that, you know, we overlook it sometimes. And not being legalistic about this. I always say, you know, and you've probably heard me say this before, you can always tell a person's priorities just by looking at their checkbook and their calendar. Yeah? You can say whatever you want, and you can portray yourself in a certain light, but your time, how you fill your calendar and how you spend your money, those are your priorities. They just don't lie. And so we got to think about that. And what are we doing? Are we really seeking first the kingdom of God? So we can win this battle over hindering spirits. I believe it with all my heart. Keep our focus on the things of God. Live a spirit-led life. Remember why you are here on this earth. Remember that every breath that you draw is a gift from God. Don't fall for the schemes of the enemy. Don't fall for the hindering spirits and the things that the enemy is trying to bring into your life. Be on guard. Put on the armor of God every day, right? The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, our feet shod to take forth the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. Take those things every day. I'm going to be a kingdom man or a kingdom woman. Amen? Let's stand together. Stand with me. I read this, I was just kind of searching to see what some other people had to say on this subject, and I just saw this interesting quote, just a couple of sentences. Listen closely, I thought it was really good. Whenever you make an effort to grow spiritually, to strengthen your prayer life, to read and to study the Word, to fast, to attend church more, to serve others, you keep getting pushback again and again. You are probably experiencing the activity of hindering spirits. Don't be defeated by discouragement or weary in well-doing. It is a good idea to join with other strong believers in the prayer of authority through agreement and come against those things in Jesus' name. You know, for some people, you know, and I run into it a lot, you know, just over time, you know. Oh, just Pastor Tim, I'm not making this, I'm not lowering this down to just church attendance, but it's important, right? And some folks just haven't learned yet how hindering spirits are keeping you out of the house of the Lord on Sunday morning. You know, I mean, things happen. We got to work and, you know, sickness and what, you know, different things. And once in a while things happen. But so many, you know, when every single week something seems to happen, you know, stop and say, wait a second. This is not a coincidence. You know, there's something going on. There's an organized, orchestrated attempt to keep you from moving forward. And I just use that as one simple example. Remember why you're here on earth. Keep your focus on the things of God and live that spirit-filled life. We can be victorious over hindering spirits. Amen? Amen. Father, I thank you, God, for your word says again, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And I pray for everyone here, God, that we would refresh and renew our commitment to you to seek first your kingdom. And Lord, not to take 5 minutes to seek your kingdom and then 2 hours to be on social media, but to really, really seek first your kingdom and to feed our spirits and to be aware of the ways, the schemes of the enemy that he's trying to employ to keep us from the things of God. We break free from them. We prayed and we sang, we worshiped this morning. Break every chain, oh God. And I pray that you'd break the chain of hindering spirits over our lives, that you would open our eyes, open our spiritual eyes, that we would see, God, how we are getting duped sometimes by the enemy and kept from fulfilling the purposes that you have for our lives. We want to be kingdom men and women with kingdom priorities. Above all, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Bless you. Bless you. You're dismissed. Enjoy this beautiful day.